Chapter number 11 tonight, we want to finish up with this study that we've been doing on faith. We began, I don't know how long ago, it's been a year since I've seen y'all, but we began some while back on Now Faith Is, and just looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and just going a little deep with it and looking at each thing that people did by faith and what they accomplished by faith. And now we're nearing the end of this chapter, and the writer of Hebrews, who I believe to be the Apostle Paul, I don't have any scripture I could back that up with, but I just personally believe that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. He has gone through many different of the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints. And we looked at different aspects of faith, faith waiting, faith walking, faith worshiping, faith working, and different things concerning our journey of faith. And everything that we see that they did in the Old Testament by faith can still be done today by faith. And we've looked at these different areas of our faith and how this chapter can be applied to our own personal walk of faith. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, we want to finish up this chapter and consider the wealth of faith. The wealth of faith. And we'll begin there in verse number 32 as the writer of this book concludes this chapter. He begins just kind of summarizing some different aspects of faith. And he says, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. The writer of Hebrews chapter 11 has been dealing with individual examples of faith, and as I mentioned just a few moments ago, and we've looked at men like Noah, men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've looked at men like Joseph and men like Moses, who all did mighty deeds by faith to the glory of God. And now the writer is concluding his thoughts about faith, and he just begins kind of summarizing some other aspects of faith and names just in general some different ones that did things by faith, and he names them individually, then he just kind of groups them together. He says, and the prophets, and he then begins telling us what they did by faith. And as I began to look at this and consider the end of this chapter and all that Paul is, or the writer is leading to, he is explaining to us what these great Old Testament heroes did for the glory of God, and they did every bit of it by faith. There's nothing mentioned in these verses that they did by their own intellect or their own power. It was what they did by faith in what God told them to do. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What faith is, and is an expression of ours, is that God, You said it, I believe it, and I'm going to live according to what You said. That's what faith is. It's that expression back to God that, Lord, I believe exactly what You said, and I'm going to live the way You tell me to live. And that's what these people, these great heroes of faith, this is known as the hero chapter of faith. That's what all of these did by faith. And as I began thinking about that, I want you to look as he concludes all of this. He goes on into chapter number 12, and I want to read the first two verses because he just kind of ties the first two verses of chapter 12 with all that he has now said and concluded in chapter 11. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also," talking to you and I, he's named all of the Old Testament saints, but he says, now listen, he says, what I've been telling you about is for you and I. He said, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the ones mentioned in chapter 11, he said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the writer here is, he's dealt with faith and what they did by faith all in chapter 11. And he's naming everybody that lived before the cross and what they did by faith. And now he's summarizing all this and he said, listen, this is the reason that I named all of that to you, is so that you could run your race by faith just like they did. You see, it does not matter tonight how much money we may have, or what the mental capacity that we may have, or methodology. That's not what God's interested in. What God is interested in tonight is faith and faith alone. He exhorts us to run our own race. You know, sometimes when I was younger, I know I don't look like it, but I used to be a sprinter. I was a 100-yard dash man. I wasn't a long distance guy. I was a 100-yard dash guy. And I was a sprinter, and we'd get in those blocks, and we would set ourselves, and then the coach would shoot the gun and we would take off. And if you just focused on the finish line, you'd do all right. But if you got to worrying about somebody next to you, you'd get off course, something would happen, and you'd get off course, and you would usually wind up losing the race. And you know, the thing about this life is that we have got to focus on Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot around. You're running your race. Y'all are running your race. I'm running my race. But if I get my eyes on You, I'm going to stumble, and I'm not going to finish my race. And I've got to stay focused and fixed on Jesus Christ. He is the author, hallelujah, and the finisher of my faith and your faith. I'm glad we've got somebody to look to tonight. I'm glad we've got somebody that's already entered into the heavenlies tonight and won the race and set the example for us of how we should run this race. Now, I want to say this. The ones that we've just read about did not have that. They didn't have the cross. They did not have church. They did not have a completed Bible. But they lived by faith. And brethren, the exhortation is this. If they can do it on that side of the cross, hallelujah, we can live by faith on this side of the cross. You know, the world doesn't think much of faith. And brethren, we can say all that we want to about this life. We can cop an attitude and say, well, I'm sorry, but they hurt my feelings and I'm just out of this thing. Cop an attitude all you want to. But what's going to matter in the end is your faith. We can say, I'm just burnt out. I've served my time and it's time for me to sit back and let somebody else take the rest. I don't know of any retirement plan until we get to heaven. Boy, I'm making a lot of friends tonight, ain't I? You know, the only thing that's going to matter in the day when we stand before Jesus Christ is going to be our faith. Without it, it is impossible to please Him. And nothing else that we can even try to conjure up will compare to a life lived by faith. You think of all of the millions of people that have passed through this life. And all of the millions of people that have done great and wonderful and mighty things in this life. I mean, you think of all of the people in our generation that we know of and that we read about. The people of the world that make the billboards, they get their names listed in the credits. They get their names in the newspapers, the magazines, and the articles that are written. They get publicized because of all the great things that they've done. But God's book is different. His book is according to faith. I think about one of our generation's contemporaries that just passed away this past year, Steve Jobs, one of the founders of Apple and all of the great things that he did electronically. I mean, he made an impact in this world, in the electronic world. I mean, most of us in this room have got gadgets that he touched and he brainstormed. And the world has, I mean, they've got a biography about him now. And the world has just made all over, and don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying what he did. And the world's just making all over what Steve Jobs did, and he did a great thing. But look at who God's written about. People that lived by faith. God's book is a lot different than the book of this world. And I want us to just consider just for a moment three little things tonight that kind of just highlights the remainder of this chapter and what the writer is trying to get across to us. I want us to consider, first of all, the overview of faith. He begins listing some people there in verse number 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. He begins naming some by name and said, listen, I don't have time to write about everybody that lived by faith. Let me just name a few. And within that few names, he tells us about some men that if you go back and study their lives and study when they lived, you'll find out that they lived in some times that were terrible times of their day. I mean, the morality was at an all-time high. Immorality, I mean, was at an all-time high. And people were living wicked. But yet these people that he has named here lived by faith in that wicked age. And brethren, we can say, oh, times ain't like they used to be. No, they're not. But faith is still faith, no matter which age we live in. And we can still live for God by faith in the day and age in which we live. And you see, he begins naming some of these people. Society was corrupt and the people of God were so weak. And these people that he's named in verse number 32, Gideon was used by God in a time where Baal worship was at an all-time high. Barak was, the people of God was so weak in the days of Barak that it was criminal not to worship Baal. In the days of Samson, The Philistines had oppressed the people of God for 40 years. In the days of Jephthah, idol worship abounded throughout the land. In the day of David, a giant had the whole army of God just afraid to go to battle. You see, no matter where we look at in the Scriptures, every time God raised somebody up by faith, it was a time where society was corrupt and the people of God were weak. May I say this tonight, that is when we need faith more than any other time. When we get weak, we need somebody with faith to stand up and challenge our hearts to go on for God. And see, everybody that is named here did what they did in some perilous times of their age. It was a time where prophets were needed. Preachers were needed. It was a time where kings were needed. It was a time where statesmen were needed. It was a time where soldiers were needed. And it did not matter what it was, what the situation was calling for. It was faith that was needed in the individual's life. Whether it be King David, or whether it be the soldier Joshua, no matter who it was, they needed faith to get the job done. And brethren, we need faith tonight to get our job done as the people of God. I want you to think about the lineage of these people that He's named. In the lineage of these people, Gideon came from a very poor family. Matter of fact, he said he was the least of his poor family. I mean, he was the bottom of the bottom. But yet God chose him to live by faith. Barak was a nobody who was rebuked into action by a woman. What about that? And Samson came from the least of all the tribes, the tribe of Dan. Jephthah was an outcast. And get this, Jephthah was an illegitimate child. And God used him by faith. David was overlooked by all of the people of God, all the soldiers, and he was even overlooked by his own family. But yet it was God that chose him to defeat the giant by faith. Samuel was just a boy when God began calling his name and raising him up by faith. You see, brethren, we don't have any excuse tonight. Because it's not how much money, it's not your mental capacity, it's not any of those mythologies that we may think that we have. It is faith and faith alone that'll get the job done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at some of the things that He said they did. Verse 33, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. I think of Daniel in the den of lions with that. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in the fight. You remember Gideon? Gideon had 32,000 membership church. I mean, he had a mega church. And God says, you got too many. And God trimmed him down to 300. And when God got through trimming him down to 300, that's when God used His faith to defeat the enemy. Brethren, I'm just saying tonight that it's the foolish things of the world that God uses tonight. It's not the mighty things. It's not the wise things. It's the foolish things that God chooses in this world to confound the mighty, to confound the wise. And thank God for that because I qualify. Amen. And brethren, God can use any of us by faith. He gives us just an overview of faith. You remember David facing the giant with a slingshot. Gideon, like I say, with 300 men defeated a whole Midianite army. Barak faced 900 chariots of iron. And they did every bit of that by faith. You say, Brother John, but what did they have faith in? They had faith in God. And brethren, if our faith is placed in anything else, anywhere else, brethren, our faith, it will fail. If we try to have faith in Washington, Everybody's wondering, the Iowa caucus, who cares, amen? I mean, there's not one politician that they're going to put in Washington that's going to straighten a thing out. Not until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come back to this earth will it be straightened out. And brethren, I'm not putting my faith in any kind of man. I can't even put my faith in me. I failed too many times. But God has never failed. He is the God of the impossible. I don't know what some of you may be facing tonight. Maybe it's wayward family members. And you've lost faith in the wayward family member. I can understand that. But don't you ever lose faith in God. Because God, as far as I can, if I've got this book down right, God is still interested in people. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is still interested in your life. He's still interested in people in the hog pen. He's still interested in people that's backslidden on God. He's still interested in those that are in the deep mires of sin. I remember the day that I called on Him and He heard my cry and lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. That same God is still on the throne and He's still able and willing to work on people's behalf. You see, we may have faith misplaced in other things or people, but brethren, our faith has got to be in God. He gives us, first of all, the overview of faith. But then I want you to notice, He gives us the others of faith. Beginning in verse number 35, He said, and others. I want us to read this again, because I want us to really get the reality of faith that He's trying to portray to us in these simple words that He's written. He said, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Brethren, I read this and I get the impression that the modern day TV evangelist has never read these words. The prosperity preachers have never looked at how people live by faith. Oh, they'll say, if you just give your life to Jesus, you'll never have any problems. If you'll just come and bow before the Lord, you'll always be victorious. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, sometimes faith has to work when it's going wrong. Sometimes it don't always go right, but it's always still faith that'll get us through. Brethren, if you give up when things get to going bad, you're going to be a quitter all your life, because things happen down here. This is not heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad to know that this isn't heaven. Some people want to make this life so real that you can have every day a Friday. You know, if you just love your neighbor and love your cat and love your dog, you know, everything will be all right in your life and you won't ever have a headache and never have a problem and every day will be a Friday for you. They're not living in a real world. These people lived in a real world and they did it by faith. They did not accept deliverance. Did you know living by faith is a choice we make? They said they would not accept deliverance. You know, faith will do some things, but faith will not do some things also. Faith will not compromise with the world. Faith will not say yes to sin. Faith will not say, yes, I'll just go along just to get along with people. Faith will stand for God every time. Sometimes faith will not do some things also. I got to studying some of the things of what He was trying to tell us here. And some of the things that He has described here, you cannot explain it outside of terrorism. Tortured. Sown asunder. I was reading one book and author Pink a writer of days gone by, Arthur Pink, said that the Romans were very inventive when it came to torture. They would come up with, they were masters of inventions on how to torture people. And the more pain that they could inflict to a person, the better they liked it. It wasn't the killing that was so important to them. It was the agony that they could bring to one individual. They thought if they could bring pain to the individual, that they could actually kill the soul on the inside of the individual first. Arthur Pink said that they would fashion a bed-like structure, and they would hook an individual to that and chain them to that structure. And then they would take a wrench and start clanking that wrench. And what it would do, the bed would elongate and pull the joints out of socket. And they would hear the people that they were tormenting scream in agony. And the louder that they would get, the more that they would crank it. And they would literally hear the sockets just pop out of socket. And then it said they were sawn asunder. They would take saws and just go across an individual's, any place on an individual's body, and just try to draw as much blood as they could. They said that if they could get blood splattered all on the walls and all on the dirt and all on the stones, that the more blood, the better for these bloodthirsty tormentors. And brethren, these are the people that live by faith. On the other side of the cross. You remember what Jesus Christ told him right before he's about to leave? I believe it was about John 16. Looked at his disciples and he knew that he was about to leave. He'd spent 3.5 years with them, and he'd been just really intimate with them and showing them things, telling them things, and he knew he was fixing to leave them. And he looked at him and he said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." Now, I want you to understand that the Old Testament never finished until Jesus Christ died. According to Hebrews, the New Testament began when Jesus Christ died. There must needs be the death of a testator for a testament to begin. And when Jesus Christ died, that's when the New Testament began. And he looked at those Old Testament disciples and he said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." I mean, Jesus, the one that could walk on water, the one that could raise the dead, the one that could heal any sickness and did all manners of sickness. Every sickness that he crossed, he would heal it. But he looked at them and he said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." He said, if I go not away, he said, "the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you." You know what the writer of Ecclesiastes said one time, Solomon? Solomon was one of the wisest men of his day. And he wrote this. He said, "I saw an oppression in the earth." And he said, namely thus. He said, "I saw those that were being tormented, and I saw the tormentors." And he said, "on either side, they had no comforter." Can you imagine what it would be like in the Old Testament with no comforter on the inside? No church to go to on Wednesday night. No brethren to come up and say, "Boy, brother, I've been praying for you." No texting, you know, "Prayed for you this morning, brother. Thank God for you." No encouragement whatsoever. No comforter. What about no completed Bible? But they lived by faith. And they said, "I'm going to live for my Lord." They looked forward. All they had was a promise to look forward to. All they had was just a shadow, a type, a promise of what was to come. And they believed it so much that they would not accept deliverance so they could live by faith. And Paul says, wherefore, brethren, seeing we've got this great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience. You know what? I got to thinking about the overview of faith that he gave, and then the others of faith, this tormented bunch. And I thought, Lord, how's this thing going to end up? In the last two verses, he said that they without us are not going to be perfected. The outcome of every bit of this is all of them that were on the other side of the cross that lived by faith, all of the Old Testament saints, and all of the New Testament. You remember reading about some of the New Testament saints that were martyred? You remember in Acts 7, the first that we know of recorded martyr, Stephen, who would not tone his message down for the crowd, but looked at him and said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. He gave an invitation. They came forward. Yeah, they came forward with a bunch of rocks and they stoned him to death. And there was Stephen calling upon God, says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And he was received up into glory, the first martyr of the New Testament. Brethren, every one of them, all of these that we've read and studied in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, all of these that he's named, the unnamed, the ones that he didn't have time to tell us about, the ones that were tortured, that were tormented, sown asunder, that received just all the affliction in their bodies, of whom the world was not worthy. That's the ones you and I are going to bump shoulders with in heaven. Going to stand in line with Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know, sometimes we get our feelings hurt and we can't even go to church because somebody said something to us and hurt our little bitty feelings. And I ain't going to go back no more. We're going to be ashamed. People like that's going to be ashamed the day they step in heaven, if they do. If they do, they're going to be ashamed the day they step in heaven and see that bunch that lived by faith and waited on us to get there. I was thinking, look over here with me, Jude chapter 1, and we'll finish this tonight, Jude chapter 1. You know who Jude was? Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, raised in the same home. His elder brother was Jesus. And at first, he didn't even believe in Jesus. Didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And then Jude wrote a little epistle. And Jude is kind of like the forerunner to the book of Revelation. Jude tells us what the world's going to be like right before Jesus comes and is revealed. And I want you to look what he says. Jude verse 1, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but Jude verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Here it is. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The same faith that was delivered to them has been delivered to every one of us in this age in which we live. And did you know faith is something we have to fight for? We have to earnestly contend for it. It's got a cost to it. It'll cost us. It costs these people that we've read about. But brethren, in the end, faith pays. In God's world. Amen. Let's all stand. Faith has a payday. I have to be honest with you. Sometimes my flesh wants me to live by feelings. My flesh will get to thinking such wicked stuff. It'll get to thinking, well, you've been in this long time. You don't need to take that anymore. And this old flesh, if it could, it'll talk you right out of living by faith. But brethren, earnestly contend for it. Fight to live by faith. One day when we get to heaven, you're going to be glad that you lived by faith. Brother Marlon Veal, you dismiss us in a word of prayer.